And we'll be looking in our Bibles, if you have them in front of you. If not, that's okay. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Very familiar passage of Scripture as we see how God's Word continues to provide us with insight and help, as well as the great reminder, again, of the point of Christmas, that is Jesus coming to save His people from their sins. Again, that's Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. The text says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, great are your mercies, O Lord. We ask now that you would revive us again according to your word and according to your loving kindness. Help us to see more of Christ. Help us to know more of him. Help us to take greater comfort in the mission that he undertook for our behalf to save his people from our sins. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I've preached on this text like six times, but most of you weren't here for that, and I promise this will be a little bit different than the last time I preached on it. And I won't spend a lot of time here, but I will say this. The Christmas story really does never get old. It's something that's so full of hope. It's also so full of mystery. The eternally begotten Son of God, you know, think about this statement, the eternally begotten Son of God, who was there before the creation, took to himself humanity. And just that statement in and of itself really is enough. What a strange way for God to save his people. And as we go through the story, we're nourished on the love of Jesus for his people. We're nourished on God's care and concern to redeem a fallen, sinful humanity. We feel solidarity with him, with Jesus, as our representative, especially when we recall that he came born of a virgin, as a baby in a manger, that he grew up, that he learned things, and that he was just like us, yet without sin. Marvelous truths here, and that the whole point of his birth and entrance into the world and his growing up and living in it was to culminate in his death for our sins and his resurrection for our justification. And so as you look at the timeline of redemptive history, you could say the crescendo is here. This is the epitome of human history. The fullness of times comes in the birth of Jesus. And then here in Matthew's story, we also have an opportunity to learn from Joseph about the life of faith. How do we respond to the will of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when we are faced with great difficulties, even when we have great dilemmas in our lives? And in that, we learn once more that because of the good news of Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation, as the hope for every sinner in the world, that God's message in the gospel of Jesus Christ should stake a claim over our lives that is over every other desire, every other hope, every other commitment that we have. So we'll look at this briefly. I'm changing around from where I usually focus. I want to talk about Joseph's difficulties because I think they're interesting to think about. We're going to talk about Jesus because he's the highlight of what's going on. Who is this Jesus? And then how does Joseph respond to the gospel? Which may not be something you've thought about before, but this angel in a dream comes and presents Joseph with the gospel. How does he respond? So let's start in verse 18. The birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Even how we have that translated tells you, like, this created a situation, right? She was found to be with child. And even the language would almost denote something negative happened here. The idea, Mary and Joseph are betrothed, which is kind of like engagement today, except it was legally binding at the time. In order to split up, once you were betrothed, you had to get a legal divorce. And it says, the text is very clear about this, before they came together, the idea of a physical consummation of the marriage, Mary is found to be with child. So Joseph is now faced with a dilemma. And you can imagine how difficult this would be for Joseph. Right? In Luke's account, Mary gets the announcement from the angel, as we just read. She goes to visit Elizabeth, and she's gone for at least 3 months. She comes back home to Joseph, and she's 3 months pregnant. And Joseph is left, you know, thinking what any normal human would think. You know, you can imagine when Mary tells him what took place. You know, I swear it, Joseph, I'm pregnant by a miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit, and nothing untoward happened with anybody else. I'm sure Joseph thought at that moment, man, Mary, she went crazy. She not only did she go crazy, but she's also wicked. She went out and cheated on me and got pregnant. Now she's making up this story about, you know, getting pregnant by God. And this is important. The story is familiar to us, but remember, a virgin has never conceived apart from human agency ever and never will. This has never happened. It'll never happen again. And the event itself is utterly unique and, again, unrepeatable. And so no matter what Mary could have said to Joseph to explain this, Joseph could only conclude that Mary had lost her mind, that Mary wasn't the gal he thought she was. And so verse 19 makes perfect sense. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. That's the obvious solution, right? You get engaged to someone, they go visit their relatives for 3 months, you've not physically consummated, and they come back pregnant. If you're a righteous man, you leave that woman, right? You don't come together anymore. You notice how this is twofold, though. When it says he's a righteous man, that means that Joseph was a man who did what was right. The first thing is he's not going to marry a girl who's not virtuous. And by all accounts, from Joseph's perspective, Mary is not virtuous. Now, I'm focusing on Joseph, but imagine poor Mary, right? This is a dilemma in Mary's life. How does she convince Joseph that this is actually what happened? By all observable logic, she had gone out and cheated on him, and she knows how crazy her story to Joseph sounds. But Joseph's also, he's righteous in this. He doesn't want to expose her to further shame. And I think this is such a profound lesson, because you can imagine how devastated Joseph is at this moment. The girl that he loves, the girl he wants to marry, has shown up pregnant, and now she's claiming it took place miraculously. Mary's heart will be pierced with a sword, but even in this moment, I would say Joseph's heart's been pierced with a sword. And yet, instead of acting out of anger, instead of acting out of revenge, like I'm going to go get Mary, it says he planned to send her away quietly. He didn't want to publicly disgrace her, which according to the law of Moses, which Romans took away the right for capital punishment during this period, but according to the law of Moses, Mary could be stoned for her infidelity and also the person that she would have done it with. If Joseph would have pushed the issue, although capital punishment couldn't be carried out legally, Mary would have been disgraced to such a degree in Israel, she would not have been able to show her face anywhere. I mean, you've all read the Scarlet Letter or heard of it at least. You think that's bad, you know, try Israel. Whole different context there. But instead of doing that, he is a merciful man. And this tells us so much about Joseph and the gospel. You see, the promise of the Messiah and God's mercy that was to come in this Messiah for sinners had reached Joseph's heart. And we talked about a lot about fruit this morning and fruit being, or rather mercy being a fruit of the Spirit. Joseph responds to someone who in his perception has sinned against him greatly with mercy. And the reason that he does this is because he has experienced mercy from God. He believes that God is going to send a Messiah who will one day crush the head of the serpent, undo the curse, and take away the sins of God's people. And so it's a profound lesson for all of us there in Joseph. Be patient, right? Be patient. Joseph needed to be patient here. But be merciful. When we feel like we've been wronged, the gospel should reach our hearts in such a way that we don't jump to revenge. We don't jump to, hey, I'm just going to totally expose and just destroy this person for what they did against me. We don't act out of vengeance. And furthermore, we wait upon the Lord. We wait upon him to see how God will handle the situation. And we should be quick to try to understand what's going on around us. It's the gospel that makes us merciful, though. God should have reacted against us quickly. When we talk about the cross of Jesus, remember, Jesus is hanging there naked from the cross. He is being shamed publicly in front of everyone on our behalf because that's what we deserve. We deserve to be publicly shamed, a mockery, a spectacle in front of men and God and holy angels. And we should be slow because we have been spared that. Mockery. We've been spared that shame. We should be slow to push that on others, and we should be merciful towards them because we have received mercy. Again, I said this morning, the law is not merciful, is it? The law would have not been merciful to Mary here. It would have held her up to public scrutiny and shame. It would have given her the bricks to build with no straw. And she would have had no ability to do anything that the law required here from the perspective of everyone else around her. So mercy being a fruit of the gospel is found in God who sees our great inability and he acts on our behalf to cover our shame. And you see this in Joseph. You see it being played out in the way he treats Mary here. But thankfully, God intervenes and he stops Joseph from even putting her away quietly. Notice verse 20. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I read that verse, every husband will know what I'm talking about. Mary never let Joseph live this down, right? Remember that time when you were going to divorce me because you thought I was making this whole story up? You know, you thought I cheated on you, didn't you, Joseph? And then that angel had to come and set you straight. I guarantee you there was a ribbing going on here. Mary and Joseph weren't saints. They were just like me and you. But what a relief. What a relief that God intervenes here and that Jesus doesn't have to grow up, you know, with a single parent in his life. He grows up in a very normal home. He tells Joseph what's going on, and he tells him, you can notice there, even in the phrase, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, which I think implies to us that Joseph wanted to believe her. He wanted to marry Mary, and he wanted to proceed on with things, but his own good sense was telling him not to, right? And again, the situation's unique, it's difficult, but God intervenes on behalf of Mary and on behalf of the child Jesus as well. There's still scandal, though, that surrounds the birth of Jesus. But it was probably the kind of scandal where people snickered in their sleeves and said, yeah, Mary and Joseph must have started early. And that surrounded Jesus for his whole life. And when Mary, or rather when Joseph takes Mary as his wife, it's a concession to that point that everybody thought, yeah, they must have been impure. And yet, here we have 2,000 years of history vindicating Mary and Joseph for their purity. And I think that's fabulous that God doesn't always work on our timetable, but he does work for our defense. It's interesting that as we see this, we all have a dilemma. Will we believe such a story? Right? It's not just Joseph's dilemma. It's everybody's dilemma that's confronted with this. Joseph staked his life on the revelation of God regarding the conception of Jesus. We also, all of us, are confronted with the dilemma, will we stake our lives on the revelation of God concerning the conception, birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus? The message of this child born of a virgin who is truly God and truly man and came to rescue sinners from the wrath that we deserve. I mean, this is the story of all stories. And so as Joseph is faced with this, we need to be reminded we're all faced with this. As Mary's story sounded like the most unbelievable story in the world, the whole story of Jesus is the most unbelievable story in the world when we just put it out there and think with rational thoughts. Why would God ever become man? Why would he take to himself human nature in order to culminate his life in a horrific death on that cross, only to rise 3 days later and ascend back into heaven and send the Holy Spirit to be in charge of the church? Why wouldn't God just take everything over? So again, as Joseph has a dilemma, we have a dilemma. Will we believe the word of God, and will we cast ourselves on his promises, just as Joseph had to do even in this event? But then we get to verse 21, which is where we could just sit for the whole time. This is actually one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's all summed up right there. That's like the whole Bible in a verse. You can take it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And here it all comes to be. This person is Jesus. You have the name there that's important. You have a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew name. The Hebrew name is Joshua. The Greek transliteration of Joshua is Jesus. And when you take it from the Greek to the English, we get Jesus. And just so you know, the various pronunciations in different languages just don't matter. We all know who we're talking about, right? You don't need to be silly and call him Yeshua or Joshua or Jesus or anything like that. Jesus knows how his name is pronounced in English. And the point is this. The name means Savior. There is a theological connection going back to the Hebrew name, and I've told you this before, but in Greek, names don't mean anything, right? They're just names, kind of like in English. My name's Matt. That doesn't really mean anything. It didn't hold any profundity for my parents that I'm aware of. That was just the name. And that's fine. But in Hebrew, the culture, names meant something. And you would name a child accordingly. We've seen this in Genesis, as Noah, the one who will bring us rest, right? A variation on the verb to rest. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Hebrew word Joshua means Jehovah saves, the Lord saves. He saves his people from their sins. And so this is assigning both deity to Jesus, as well as at the same time explaining to us his great mission. This child is going to grow up. This child's going to learn, and he's going to earn favor and merit with God. We saw not too long ago he'll earn favor and grow in favor and merit with God and man, which is interesting that Jesus' life from the very beginning is him meriting the favor we need with God in order to get into heaven. That's what Jesus is doing as our representative. He will go to the cross as a spotless, innocent lamb, and there he will take upon himself all of the sins of his people. He will bear them in his own body. And there he will stand in our place and take the punishment that we deserve, the punishment of hell that was meant for us, that would take us an eternity to pay for. He will take it all upon himself and in his body and spirit receive that punishment in full in a matter of about 3 hours. And this is how he saves his people from their sins. When Jesus cries out from the cross, "It is finished," and he's hanging from that tree, what he means is, my people will never know the wrath of God. They will never experience it, not even for a moment. Jesus is the hero who rides in and he breaks us free from the prison of sin and Satan and the flesh, from sin's power, from sin's penalty, one day from sin's very presence. We will be free from it. And there, in breaking us free, he dies in our place to rescue us from the wrath that we deserve. Now, that is the reason why we celebrate the Savior's birth. Because he came not just to be born, not just to die, but to live, to die, and to be risen again on our behalf as our representative, so that we would follow him in that same pattern. Verse 22 and 23 say, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. I think this is also one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This reality of God with us. Now, I want you to hear this right. God is with us. God is not against us. As Christians, we have that tendency to turn back to the idea that God's mad, God's upset, God doesn't like me, I didn't do good this week, so I can't possibly be pleasing in his presence at all. God is not against his people. God is always for us. He's always with us the whole way. He enters into, God himself enters into human existence to rescue us here. In Matthew 1:23, he comes to save us from our sins. Now, that's what the point of the verse is. In this section right here, there's three ways in which God is with us. I know I'm getting off track, but that's okay. The first one is this. He comes to be with us in order to rescue us from our sins. You could think of a mighty hero who goes to save his people who are imprisoned in a dungeon somewhere. You know, use your imagination. Jesus rides in to break those prison walls and to set us free from the power of sin, its penalty, its power, one day its presence. That's the first way that God is with us, to rescue us. Secondly, in Matthew 18:20, we read that God is with us to purify and to empower his church. Right? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And the context, again, there is of church discipline. And what Jesus is saying is this: I am with my church, even when the church is going through great difficulties and there's sin in the midst of the church. I didn't just come rescue you and leave you there to figure it out on your own, but rather I'm still here to purify and to sanctify the church. And I harp on this a bit, but it's something that has to be driven into us. Sanctification is not our work. You can't save yourself, and you also can't sanctify yourself. Only God can make us holy, right? Our efforts at holiness come to nothing. God, through particular means, makes us sanctified. Primarily the ordinary means of grace, which are word and sacrament and prayer. But Jesus has promised here that when the church gathers together, he's not far off. He's not away from us. He's not just hanging us out to dry, saying, you got to figure this out on your own. He's there with us to purify us and to sanctify us. Then you get to the end of the book of Matthew. This is like a thematic run through the book of Matthew here. You get to the very end, and Jesus gives this commission to go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then what does he say? And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we see throughout the entirety of our Christian experience, Jesus is with us. He's with us to save us. He's with us to sanctify us. He's with us in our mission to spread the gospel to the nations and make disciples. And he will be with us all the way to the end of the age. He'll never depart from us. And so when we think about our Christian service, when we think about the things that we're doing for the kingdom, I'll give you my personal opinion. I would not engage in any Christian service, any kind of Christian work whatsoever, if I was not utterly convinced of God with us in Christ in all three of those ways. There would be no point. If the Lord doesn't build the house, we labor in vain who build it. If God's not with me to save me, if he's not with me to sanctify me, if he's not with me to empower the church for the work that he's given us, so that we would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we've no hope. We can't do any of those things. So when we think about Emmanuel, God with us, it's not just Jesus came down and took human form. It's that he did that, and then he did all the rest. That even now, in this very moment, as we meet together today, gathered together here in Jesus' name, Jesus is here in our midst with power to sanctify the church, and to give us everything we need to fulfill that great commission that he has given to us. But what a great encouragement that is. Right? Again, this is why we celebrate the birth of the Savior. Emmanuel is more than just a title. It's God's promise to his people that he has come to be with us in every aspect of our Christian lives. Now the question is, how do we respond? And just briefly here, look at Joseph 24 and 25. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In order for Joseph to obey this, Joseph had to believe this. And that's part of what I was saying this morning, that all of our fruit in our Christian life is based upon the true conversion that God can give. True faith. God's granting of faith and repentance, that's what true fruit is born out of. Our union with Jesus Christ by faith alone. Joseph believed the gospel because that's what he just heard. He just heard the gospel in this dream. He staked his whole life on the gospel in that moment. He married this girl, Mary, who was pregnant, yet pure, and betrothed to him. And he kept her a virgin until after the birth of this son. And then when the son came, he named the son Jesus, just as the angel had commanded him. He named him Jesus because he believed this son will be the Savior of the world. He will save his people from their sins. He will be the sanctifier of his church. He will be the one who empowers his church to bring about his kingdom and fulfill that great commission. And so again, as we look at the text briefly this morning, we remember this. We remember what Joseph is going through. We see how it applies to us. We look at Jesus. We look at his name. We look at his mission. And then we remember that God with us doesn't just refer to one moment in history or a few 30-some years in history, but it refers even to God with us here and now in this moment. Let's pray, and we'll continue our service.